Well, if you will get your copy of God's Word this morning and open to Mark chapter 1. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to grab one from a seat near you. And Mark chapter 1 should be on page 836 so that you can follow along as we continue in our series in the book of Mark entitled Examining Mark and Discovering Jesus. And the reason that I bring that up this morning, the title, is because, first, I want us to remember the purpose for which the Gospels were written. They proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promise to redeem a people for Himself. And this is a story that runs throughout all of Scripture, starting in Genesis, running through the Old Testament, of course, picking up in the New Testament with the Gospels and running all through to Revelation. And of course, each Gospel writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does this in different ways and with different emphasis. But ultimately, in all the four Gospels, the message is the same, and it centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the second reason I bring up this title is because as we begin this morning in verse 21, we're going to see more and more that Mark begins to reveal for us and to us who Jesus is through his ministry, through his teaching, through his work. And as we discussed before, Mark wants us to be confronted with who this person of Jesus is. More specifically, he wants us to answer the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Not in the sense that you get to define who Jesus is, but in the sense that you have to decide for yourself if you believe him to be the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent from God to usher in his kingdom to offer forgiveness of sins. And so this morning, as we look at verses 21 through 28, we're going to see again through the ministry of Jesus how he proves himself to be the Christ. So follow along with me as I read in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, as we've already covered verses 1 through 12, we see that Mark unveils for us who Jesus is based on the testimony of the Old Testament, on John the Baptist, and then also on God himself at his baptism. And so, verse 15, Jesus then declares for us his mission when he says in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so Jesus goes out and he begins to accomplish this mission. His mission was to usher in the kingdom of God through faith and repentance. So Mark begins to unveil through Jesus' life this evidence, these proofs that Jesus was who he said that he was. And a lot of the evidence, as we will see, centers on and centers around the authority of Jesus. And it only follows if Jesus comes and he's proclaiming that he is the Christ, and he's proclaiming that he is going to usher in the kingdom of God, it follows that he would have the authority of that kingdom. He would have the authority of and the power of God. So on the Sabbath, after Jesus calls his first disciples, we find him and he's in the synagogue teaching. Now, a synagogue was a place where groups of Jews would gather. for teaching. They would gather for worship. It wasn't the temple in Jerusalem. That's not the same place. But there were many of these synagogues, these smaller gatherings that were scattered all about. And these Jews would come together. And really, to form a synagogue, you only had to have seven. But they would come together and they would hear teaching. And it was not uncommon on any given Sabbath that there would be a guest speaker at one of these synagogues. And so here we see Jesus standing in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he begins to teach the people. And as we're reading these verses, you probably notice that they center around the authority demonstrated in Christ's teaching. On two occasions in these verses, we see the authority of Christ or the teaching of Christ connected with the authority. First, in verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." And then again in verse 27, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority.'" So the people recognize Jesus' authority in what he taught. Now, what is so interesting about this is that Mark doesn't even tell us what Jesus taught. He doesn't tell us where he was in the scrolls. He doesn't give us the point. He doesn't tell us how Jesus exegetes the scripture. He gives us none of that. All he says is that Jesus taught and that they recognized his authority in his teaching. But that's not important. That's not what Mark is interested in us knowing. He doesn't want us to focus on what Jesus was teaching. He doesn't even want us to focus on how Jesus was teaching. Mark only wants us to take notice that there was a recognition of the authority of Jesus in his teaching, and through this it demonstrates that Jesus was the Christ. So Mark is laying out for us, here is Jesus teaching in the synagogue. The people recognize his authority and watch what happens when he's teaching. And based on that, you need to come to a decision. Is this truly the Christ? Is this truly the Messiah? So how is it that the authority of Jesus' teaching helps us to see that he is the Christ? That's the question for us this morning. Well, the coming of Christ was good news, not only because he was revealing God's kingdom, but because he had come to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. And these really are two sides of the same coin. When one kingdom comes in, it's going to overthrow a kingdom that exists. And so that was the purpose of the Messiah, to come in and to usher in the kingdom of God. And in so doing, he was going to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, it had an effect on all of creation. Sin then began to reign in the heart of man. And the effects of sin could be and still are seen all throughout creation. Floods and earthquakes and all of those things are the effects of the fall. So when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he begins to prove himself as he overthrows the kingdom of Satan and the effects of sin. And this is exactly what he's doing through his teaching, and what is recognized by the people. He comes into this synagogue, he is teaching, and the people see that his teaching is different. There's something different about what he is teaching. There's something different about the way that he's teaching. There's something different about the truths that he is revealing as he is unrolling the scrolls. Did you see that in verse 22 that not only do the people underline the authority of Jesus' teaching, but they contrast it with the lack of authority of the scribes? He teaches with authority, not like the scribes. Well, who are these guys called the scribes? Now, the scribes were not people who sat in a dark room somewhere and took dictation or copied down Old Testament scrolls. That's a different set. That was a different kind of scribe. These scribes were teachers, and what they would do is they would go into the law and they would begin to expound on the law. Their teaching was compromised of detailed rules that supplemented the commands of the law. And so the problem was that they were weighty. Their teachings were weighty. They added to the burden of the people that was unintended by God. They gave minutiae about things like the giving of spices, the length of fringes, washing of cups for ceremonial cleansing, and the exact second of the beginning of the new moon. So they got down into the details and they told the people, this is the law, but this is how you have to obey the law. Their teachings became so important that they produced what was called the second law. And they actually didn't write it down. It became oral tradition. And so what would happen is the scribe would stand up and he would teach this oral tradition. And he would talk about these are the ways that you have to obey the law and this heavy burden that would be placed on the people. And then somebody would come behind him and he would teach, and all he would do would be teach what a previous scribe had taught. And so they would continue to teach the same thing over and over. It was set up a lot like our judiciary system. And you know how that works. A judge will rule based on previous rulings of the law that another judge has ruled. And that's exactly what's going on here. These scribes would get up and this other scribe years and years ago or whatever would, this is what he said about how you obey the law. And then they would just stand up and they would begin to repeat that. And so every Sabbath you would come and you would have these scribes and here's what they're teaching. Here's the law of God. Here's how you obey the law of God down to the very minutiae, the very details of your life. And so you imagine that here you are coming out of church and you got this weight upon you. You've got to obey the law. You've got to obey the law. You've got to obey the law. And not only just obey the law, you've got to obey it in great, great detail. And then one day Jesus steps into the synagogue. And he begins to tell them that the very kingdom of God is at hand. And he opens up the scripture and he begins to unfold the true purpose of the law and to declare that he has come to fulfill the law and that freedom from the bond of sin is found in repentance and faith in him. Think about that. Think about here you are under the burden and the weight of the law that has been given to you by the scribes, and now this man comes in and he says, there is freedom from the weight of sin. The law was not intended to be a burden. The law was intended to point you to God, and I am here to fulfill the law. But then a very interesting thing happens. See, Satan is not ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. He's very aware of what the Scripture says. However, he twists the Word of God and he uses it to deceive others and to even deceive us. And he's been deploying this scheme ever since. He was in the garden with Eve and he tells Eve, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of the fruit? Did God really say that? You need to question God's Word. Yet Christ came and revealed the lies of Satan. He reestablished the truths of God's Word through his teaching. And this is why the people were astonished at what he taught. What he said revealed the truths of God and the truths of God's Word as one who had authority on the subject of God. And so that's why they're so amazed. That's what begins to take place. He's up there teaching and they're like, wow, here is someone who is speaking really the truths of God to us. He is an authority on this. And they recognize that what he is teaching is coming out of the Word of God and that he knows what he is talking about. And they contrast him with these scribes who just continue to say the same thing over and over and continue to lay out the law. But then, right in the middle of his teaching, something happens. Pick up again in verse 23. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So while Jesus is teaching, a man, and the Bible describes him as a man with an unclean spirit, stands up and cries out. Now this phrase, unclean spirit, is important. And it's important because it places this man in contrast with Jesus, who is called the Holy One of God, and it creates a distance between him and God. According to the law, if you were unclean, you could not come in and worship God. You could not be part of the worship. That's why they had so many ceremonial cleansings where you washed this and you did that. So when it says that this guy had an unclean spirit, he's placing this contrast between him and Christ and this separation between he and God. And this is why the people, when this man stands up and he sees this demon, they're taken aback at what Christ does. Because here is this man with this unclean spirit in the presence of the one who the demons call this Holy One of God. And then we find out this unclean spirit was due to the demons that he possessed. It wasn't that he was just a sinner. It wasn't that he had just committed a sin. He was under the influence of Satan himself. The power of Satan had full power over him. And so these demons cry out through the man and they confront Jesus. But I want you to take notice of what they ask. Did you see what they asked of Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? Now, why would the demons ask that question? Why this question? They could have asked Jesus a lot of things. They ask, have you come? Is your intent to destroy us? The reason they ask the question is because they know exactly who Jesus is. Yes, they identify him as Jesus of Nazareth, but then they say, we know who you really are. You are the Holy One of God. See, these demons knew this man from Nazareth named Jesus was not just a man, but he was the very Son of God, and that he had come with the authority and the power to destroy them. And so Jesus proves his authority by commanding them to keep silent and by casting them out. And though they don't want to leave, unwillingly, they leave the man. And then we come to the second reaction of the people after they observe all of this, and it is much like the first. They were amazed at what they saw. But then they speak to the authority of Jesus' teaching. They were amazed, and they're saying to themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Why did the people refer to the teaching of Jesus after he had just cast out the demons out of the man? Well, did you notice that Jesus is not the one who engaged the demons, but it was the demons who engaged Jesus? In other words, Jesus is teaching the word, and because of his teachings, the demons become agitated and they confront him. He didn't address the demons specifically until they cry out. It was simply his teachings that caused them to cry out. So I take this to mean that as Jesus was teaching in a manner that revealed the truths of Scripture to the people, it upset these demons enough that they challenged him. Hey, Jesus, are you going to destroy us? The very fact that the demons are agitated points to the authority of his teaching. The confrontation with the demons serves to undergird the authority with which Jesus taught. They hear Jesus speaking of God's kingdom, and they know that he has the authority to usher in God's kingdom, and they realize that if he ushers in God's kingdom, that means that that is an overturning of the kingdom of Satan, and they cry out, are you here to destroy us? Are you about to take over? Just because of what he was teaching. And he proves his authority and that he had the authority and the power to back up that authority when he casts them out of the man. So Mark has unfolded for us. Here is Christ. Here is Jesus. There's authority in his teaching. What is the basis of this authority of Christ? What undergirds this authority? This morning, just here, I want to give you two things real quick. First, Jesus was sent by God with the authority of God. Jesus was sent by God with God's authority. John chapter 7, verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now look at John chapter 8, verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Now watch, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. God the Father sent the Son with full authority to speak and to act on his behalf. When Jesus spoke, it was as though God was speaking. Of course, God was speaking. When Jesus acted, it was as the Father was acting. When Jesus did anything, he did it under submission of the Father and under the authority of the Father. And so everything that he did to point to the Father and as if the Father we're doing it. As a matter of fact, Jesus will later say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When Jesus did what he did it on the authority of the Father. Now listen, Jesus was most certainly, without question, 100% God when he walked here on earth. Now, this is something that we struggle with. There is a stress here because our minds are finite. Jesus was 100% God. But we know in Philippians that he set aside his rights as God in order to come to earth and submit himself to the Father and do the will of the Father. As a man, though, he had the full authority of God given to him by the Father to accomplish the Father's will. And so when I send one of my daughters to go tell another one of my daughters that I want them to do something, the expectation is that that second daughter is going to obey. They don't get to look at the older daughter or whoever I sent and say, well, listen, you're not the boss of me. Now, they may say that, but the reaction's going to be, you're in trouble. Now, why? Because they realize that my authority goes along with my command when I send that other daughter to tell her, you're supposed to do this. And she knows that if you disobey the Father, there are consequences to disobedience. And so even though I am the messenger and I'm telling you these things, I come with the authority of Dad, and he's telling you, you need to do this through me, therefore you better obey, you better do it. When Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God through repentance and belief in him, he wasn't some lunatic just coming up with another religion. He isn't just saying, listen, I like all these other religions, and this one sounds good, and so I'm just going to come up with my own. He was declaring the good news that God was fulfilling his promise to provide the means of salvation from his wrath. His message was delivered under the full authority of God himself. And this is encouraging news. Because the kingdom of God has not been placed on pause just because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. The mission of Christ has now been given to us. It has been passed on to us. Christ's mission is now our mission. We are about the business of expanding the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. We are to proclaim salvation through belief in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And we do this with the same authority that Christ had when he was on earth. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness of any from any, it is withheld. Jesus says, in the same manner in which the Father sent me, so I am sending you. You don't need to be afraid of the Jews. You don't get your authority from this religious hierarchy. You get your authority from me. So you go out with boldness and you proclaim the message of the kingdom of God because you do so under the authority of the Father given to you by God himself. Christ has sent us into the world to proclaim forgiveness of sins. Therefore, we have the authority to do so. Do you realize you have the authority to extend and withhold forgiveness of sins? You do. Now, certainly there's a context within which that fits. See, we're so concerned about hurting someone's feelings or making them feel bad or left out that we won't do what God has given us full authority to do. We recoil at the thought of actually telling someone that your sins have not been forgiven. So, Donald Trump claims that he's a Christian. Yet out of his very mouth came the words, I have never asked for forgiveness from God. And the way that he conducts his life bears fruits of the flesh. So much so that it's almost as if he goes to Galatians 5 and starts checking off everything to make sure that he hasn't missed any of them throughout his life. And so I stand here and say, based on the authority of God declared through the teaching of Jesus Christ, Donald Trump is not a Christian. On my own authority, absolutely not. And some of you feel bad. You recoil at that. It upsets you because you think it's harsh to judge someone that way. You've missed the point. The point is, I'm not judging that person. I'm not judging Donald Trump. What I am doing is taking the scripture and what it says and how it judges him and proclaiming those truths. So, this week, I heard that James Dobson said that Donald Trump recently prayed to receive Christ. I don't know if that's true or not, but if he has repented of his sins and he has put his faith in Christ, then I can go to Donald Trump and I can look him in the eye and with full confidence and with full authority from God himself, I can say to Donald Trump, your sins have been forgiven. See, it's not up to me. It's up to God. When he sends us out to say, yes, sins are forgiven, he's saying you can declare that if someone has trusted in Jesus Christ, yes, their sins have been forgiven. And you can say that with full authority. And if you go out and someone says they have not repented of their sins, they have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you have full authority to say then your sins have not been forgiven. Because there is only one way for your sins to be forgiven, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ, period. So when you go out on Sunday afternoons and we go and we do evangelism and we knock on somebody's door, or you sit next to somebody in an airplane and you begin to share the gospel, you can say with full authority, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins have not been forgiven, and you will experience the wrath of God and the justice of God. Boldly proclaim the gospel. Boldly proclaim the gospel. We approach evangelism as if we need permission. We say things like, we need to earn the right to share the gospel. You don't need permission from anyone. God has already given you permission to declare the one and only way that sins can be forgiven. And if someone rejects that way, then be assured, based on the authority of God, you can pronounce that they've not been forgiven. Listen, be bold in your pursuit to expand the kingdom of God wherever you go. You stand on the full authority of God to speak the truth of the gospel to all people and to all nations. Now listen, I want to balance this, or at least harmonize this. We certainly want to be gracious and we want to be loving. The first thing out of our mouth is not a declaration of the wrath of God. Hi, I'm from Faith Family, and if you have not accepted Christ, you're going to hell. That is not how it works. But what I'm saying is, don't be timid with the truths of God, because those truths are from God. They've been given to you, and they've been given to you so on the full authority of God, you can proclaim forgiveness of sins or that sins have not been forgiven. We cannot and we must not shrink back from proclaiming that it is only through Jesus Christ that sins are forgiven. Second, this is very closely tied to the first. Jesus' authority is grounded in the authority of Scripture. Now, this may not impress you at all, but I just cannot get my mind off of this all week as I'm studying this. And this is so off topic, sort of, but I'm going to say it anyway. Every time I read this passage and I think about Jesus teaching in the synagogue, I'm realizing that here is Jesus, who is the Word of God. He's opening up the Word of God and proclaiming about the Word of God, and everything that he proclaims becomes the Word of God. And so whatever Jesus says, he's pulling out the Scriptures. When he gets up and teaches, he goes to the Old Testament, he opens up the scroll. He's not just talking. He is literally in the Scripture, and he's telling the people, this is what the Scriptures say. This is what the Scripture means. And so here you have the authority of the Word of God that is on top of the authority of the written Word of God being proclaimed to the people. He's proclaiming the message of God. And he's not just saying, hey, listen, guys, time out. You got to stop. Forget all that stuff that was said in the Old Testament. Just sort of push that aside. I've got something new to tell you. That's not what he says. He stands up and he says, I want to tell you the truth, and this truth is found even in the Old Testament. I'm going to stand on the authority of the scriptures that you have, and I'm going to demonstrate to you what God's message is, and I'm going to show you how it was fulfilled in me. Now, we've already said Jesus was God. We already said Jesus was the Word of God, and yet Jesus chose to go to the scripture and stand on the scripture in everything that he taught. Listen, teachers, whether you teach young adults, whether you teach full-grown adults that are wise, or you teach in the preschool or children's area, be very, very careful what you proclaim when you stand in front of those that you teach. You've been given authority by God, but you still need to stand on the authority of the Scriptures, which is why we do not allow just anyone to stand up and teach. But there is a time where we observe them and we look at them and we want to know, what do you believe? Are you on board with the Scriptures? Because the authority is not something you've heard. The authority is not a book you've read. The authority that you have when you teach is right here. When we stand and teach, when I stand and preach, it should be, and it better be, thus saith the Lord. That's why we like to go through books. That's like why we like to go verse by verse and line by line. We want to be very careful to give you what God's Word says, because that's where the authority is. So teachers, that means on Saturday night, it's not good enough for you to just flip open the quarterly and kind of peruse what's going on there. You need to look at what the quarterly says, but you need to ground your teaching in the Word of God. That is your authority, not Lifeway. I praise God for Lifeway. And we use the Gospel Project, and I think that's very, very solid material. But we can't on Saturday night just fling it open, assuming that what they said is exactly right. Now, people disagree on that. They say, that's why we have Lifeway. You can assume that that's what's right. That's not your authority. 99.9% of the time, you will probably align up with what is said. But there may be a time where, like, wait a minute, they just missed it. This is your authority. And I hope that when I stand and I preach, that it is obvious that what we are talking about and what I'm saying spills forth from the Scripture. Why? Because yes, God has given me authority in the fact that He's called me to be this pastor, but ultimately my authority in the teaching and the preaching stands upon the Word of God. And that's where it has to rest. That's why the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture is so important to us. You think it's no big deal if there's a story that really doesn't count, or if Jonah may or may not have been swallowed by a big fish. No, it counts, because this is the authority for life and godliness, because this is where you find how to live in a manner of life, of godliness, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to stand on the authority of God's Word. Jesus' teaching had power because it was backed by the authority of God. It stood on the authority of Scripture. And His teaching gives evidence that He was the Christ sent from God to overthrow the kingdom of darkness, overturn the effects of sin, and ultimately to set men free from sin's bondage. See, the question of who do you say Jesus is has far greater consequences than whether or not you're historically accurate about a man who walked around in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. Far greater consequences. The reason is, mankind is like the man with the unclean spirit. And more than likely, no one is possessed by demons. However, if you've been back in the nursery area lately, you may think that some of them have been possessed by demons. But I doubt that we probably, any of us, have encountered, or if there's anyone in this room who has been possessed. But nonetheless, all men are under the bondage of sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has a hold on us, controlling man to the point that the Bible calls us slaves to sin. Sin has a grip on us. Sin has wrapped its tentacles around our hearts. And because of this, we are unclean and we cannot approach God. There is a separation between us and the Holy One. We have rebelled against God and our life falls short of the glory of God, which sets the standard for a relationship with God. And so if Jesus is just another teacher of religion or teacher of good deeds or teacher of practical helps for life, then we have no hope for ever receiving the cleansing needed in order to draw near to God. We are eternally separated from Him. If this is all Jesus was, then Christianity really is just another religion that's stacked upon the rest. It means we are carrying the burden of trying to work our way to God. It means our purpose in life is to do everything we can to appease a perfect God so that He will somehow let us in to His presence. But that, my friends, is an impossibility. We cannot on our own do that. We cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad. We cannot give enough money to somehow appease God. It is an impossibility for us on our own to bridge the chasm that sin has created between us and God. We are unclean. His demands are not going to be met with our good efforts. However, if, or maybe better, since, Jesus was more than just a teacher, but was the very authority of God, then everything changes. It means that Jesus was sent from God to, as an act of love, to proclaim the only way to have a relationship with God. And that is exactly who Jesus is. He came to overthrow the kingdom of Satan and the bondage of sin that has a hold on you. You cannot do it by obeying a lot of rules because you don't have the ability to overcome the power of sin in your life. However, Jesus, just through His teaching, has demonstrated that He has the power to overcome sin and the very demons themselves. Just in the very words that He was saying, He has demonstrated that He has the authority to overcome sin and to throw out the demons, to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. Listen, if you're in bondage this morning under alcohol or drugs, Jesus has the authority and the power to set you free. If anger has a grip on you and you are tired of the destruction that follows in your wake, listen, Jesus Christ has the authority and the power to set you free. If you have been wrapped in the tentacles of pornography, and you have become a puppet to its whims, let me tell you, men and women this morning, Jesus has the authority and the power to set you free. He has the authority and the power to break the bonds of sin that have gripped you regardless of how they are manifesting themselves in your life. And He proved it not just through His teaching, but through His death and His resurrection. And if you will come to Him and submit your life to His authority, then He will do just that. You have chosen to rebel against God. You must now choose to turn from your sin and submit to the saving power of Jesus. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that, to experience the freedom from sin that comes from submitting to Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't dying just because the religious leaders didn't like Him. He was dying to take your place. The wrath of God was poured out for your sins on Jesus. That's how forgiveness is offered. And He showed that He could conquer sin on the cross and death through the resurrection. And therefore, this morning before you, God is commanding, repent and believe. And if you will do that, if you will respond to His command, then He promises to forgive you of your sins and to save you from His wrath. And no longer are you unclean because the righteousness of Christ is taken from His account and it is put on your account. And when God looks at you, He sees you as clean. And that is how you now can come into His presence. That's how you now can have a relationship with God. But let me tell you, let me remind you this morning, that is the only way. apart from this morning, you repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and submitting to his authority, I tell you, by the authority of God, your sins will not be forgiven. Oh, but the sweet news this morning is that if you will submit, God promises to forgive and to offer you grace and salvation. In just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation. And the time of invitation is exactly what it sounds. We're inviting you to respond to God's message today. His message this morning is, I've sent my son, Jesus, to usher in my kingdom. And if you want into the kingdom, you have to submit to him. The question for you this morning and for each of us is, who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe this morning that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that he's the perfect sacrifice for your sins? If you do and you have never confessed your sins and never expressed that belief and never submitted yourself to Christ, then I'm going to invite you to come forward this morning. Pastor Casey is in just a few minutes is going to come and he's going to begin to play and he's going to sing. And on the first note of the first song, I want you to slip out from where you are, come forward. I'll be standing right down here. And we have men and women, counselors, who will take you step by step through the gospel and explain to you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Won't you come this morning? Or maybe as I've been proclaiming these truths, God has laid it on your heart that this is the place that you're to plug in. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are looking for a church home where they believe the Bible and where they preach the Bible. That's what we do here. That's our goal here. Then you come. The counselor will take you step by step through the process of what it takes to be a member. We hold membership in high regard here. Or maybe this morning God has revealed to you that though you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, there are some things in your life that you have allowed to grab hold of your heart. Sin has wrapped its tentacles around some area of your life and you just need to confess. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Maybe you want someone to bear that burden of sin with you and walk with you. Our counselors would love to do that. But whatever the decision is that God is laying on your heart, you come this morning. I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, the invitation will be open. You will stand to your feet, and in that moment, I'm asking you to come forward and say yes to Jesus. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, we're thankful for your truth this morning. We're thankful that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. His work is complete, and therefore the work of salvation is complete. And that you have not excluded anyone, but you have said there is only one way. And so this morning, for those who have realized that their sin separates them from you, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict them. They would realize that Jesus is the answer. They would say yes to him. They would come and they would be saved. Father, many times we say this invitation is not about Faith Family Baptist Church. It is not about a man. It is not about any person. It is about one person, and that is you. And so as we continue to worship you through this time of invitation, I pray that men and women all over this place would respond. Whether in their seats or whether they come forward, I pray that you would be glorified with what takes place. Probably the most important part of the service right now as we continue to worship in response to your truth. And so have your way, O God, in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.